Philippians chapter 4, I'll just read it through. Verses, I think, we're going to verses 4 through 9, I believe. 4 through 8, 4 through 9. And then after that, we'll read together Matthew 6 passage, verse 25 to 34. Okay, are we ready? Yes. Okay. This is the prescription for anxiety and worry. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, Paul says, I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. That means his coming is pending. Could happen any moment. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is the one I'm sparing you from. This would have been yours together. Finally, brethren, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, what should I think about? Whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. That's what we can ruminate on. I'm too busy ruminating on my worries and my fear of what's going to happen. The things, Paul says, which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, the good things, of course, these do, Paul says. And what is the result of that? And the God of peace will be with you. He already lives inside of us, right? He promises a peace that surpasses understanding, the supernatural peace, regardless of circumstances and fears. And then, and as we meditate on all these other wonderful things, we have a real sense the God of peace will be with us. We'll have that sense of his presence. Because he's already with us. He's never going to leave us. That's A1 promise, right? The Lord, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So now we'll go to Matthew 6. Jesus says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?
Look at the birds in the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they?
Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature?
So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, how they neither toil nor spin.
And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these.
Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?
Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?
For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things.
But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you.
Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
Thank you, Lord, that you do settle our hearts. And thank you that you've given us everything, Lord. And we just pray again that you'd feed us and teach us. And as John prayed, that you'd give us, each of us, what you have for us. And thank you, as Lori reminded us too, that you are the word of God, Jesus. And so we love you. Just bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Jesus, he was talking in the verses before this about greed. He talks about, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, which means, be selfless and give. Like you said, we can't take it with us, but we can pass it along. And that's how we lay up, one way we lay up treasures in heaven. The only way, really, right? Because naked we came into this world and naked we're going to go back. But we won't. In that earthly sense, naked, but not in God's economy, right? And so number one on our sheet, just by introduction, Jesus shifts the topic from greed to worry, because he says there in verse 24, no one can serve two masters, as he's telling us not to try to store up, you know, in barns and all that stuff and store up treasures. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And then he says, therefore, that's connected, a connective word. So he's saying, and then he's saying, don't worry about your life. And we'll get into that we'll get into our text soon here. But it's just that shift from greed to worry. In the parable of the sowers, he'll talk about the thorny ground, the seed that gets choked out by the thorns, speaks of the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, both that worry, you know, and I'm subject to that so often, just especially, no excuse, but being self-employed or whatnot, just the ebb and flow of things, you know, you can be subject to that. What's interesting in the Mark version of the parable of the sowers, he adds a third thing. This is how Jesus says it in Mark 4:19, which is there on your sheet, the references. And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And so, you know, that's the thing. We can worry about things of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches. If only I had more money. And then, you know how the scripture says, when money increases, don't set your heart on it. That says that in the Proverbs or the Psalms. And because again, it can grow, and then we just start having a lust for other things. We can in our old nature, right? So we have to be aware of abundance, you know, in that sense. But it's not really the abundance. Beware of checking our own hearts. Like you said, when we were talking a few weeks ago about money, it's a wonderful servant. It can be a spiritual outlet, so to speak. It can be used for God's glory. It's a wonderful servant. It's just a horrible master. You don't want to be mastered by money. We don't want to be. So, you know, really the punchline in all this is toward the end of our outline, we have a father. We have an economy. We'll get to that when we get, but the word father or heavenly father, your father, you know, our father is mentioned 10 times in chapter 6 here of Matthew. It's all about having a father that takes care of us. And so I've shared this story before, but it's worth hearing again. And it's told in different ways, but there's this couple, and the man was just the biggest worry wart. He just was so anxious and so worried about everything, he could hardly get any traction in his life. And it was really, really hard on him and really hard on his wife. And she said, you need to get some counseling. You need to get some help. This is too much, you know. So he looked in the ads for a counselor, and he found this guy. It was just a one-session deal. The guy met with him and said, I tell you what, I'll just worry for you. You pay me, and I'll just worry for you. And he said, okay. They agreed on it. He came home, honey, I'm set free from worry. So that's great, honey. How'd the session go? So, well, the guy told me that he would worry for me and I just have to pay him. Oh, great. What's his fee? $500 a week. $500 a week? How are we going to afford that? That's for him to worry about. And so, that's, you know, you've heard it before, but it's as absurd as that sounds. We have better than that, don't we? We have an economy that the world knows nothing about. I'm giving away later things on our sheet here, but so let's just look at our text and see how the Lord even hits us with logic in some of this. He encourages us, and he just hits us with practicality and logic, really. So verse 25, therefore Jesus says, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. And then he redefines what those terms are, life and body. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? So number two on your sheet, God has given us life in the body. Will he not give us what we need for both? Right? Will he not give us what we need for both? Romans 8:32, there, that's a wonderful verse. Romans 8, verse 32, Paul says,
He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things, right? And more than that, you know, God created our bodies. We did nothing to create ourselves. He gave us life. We did nothing to give ourselves life. But we just get old enough and conscious enough of the things that we have to be responsible for, and then we think it's all up to us, right? That's why we're always invited to come to the kingdom, into the kingdom as a child, and to remember to have childlike faith. Because, you know, how many babies are they learn how to talk? You know, our granddaughter starting to talk now, and she's still in diapers, but she's not saying, "Mom, did you get enough diapers from the store? You know, did you get enough formula?" It's just, you just receive it like a child. And so that's, you know, Jesus, you know, and again, so he gave us bodies. He gave us life. That's more than, it's like someone giving you I heard a story like someone giving you their car, and then the gas cap's missing. You go back to them and say, "This doesn't have a gas cap." "Oh, I have the gas cap. That'll be $500. Like, that's ridiculous, right? They gave you the car, and the Lord gave us our bodies. He's going to provide for us. But also, again, we think of food and sustenance. Remember when Jesus ministered to the woman at the well, and the guys came back from buying food, and they said, "Have you eaten?" And what does Jesus say to them? "I've got food that you don't know anything about." And they're like, "Oh, I wonder where he got food." He said, "My food is to do the will of the Father and finish the job," you know. And then the other time when beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, like they'd forgotten food another time. And they're like, "I wonder if it's because we forgot bread." And he's like, "Okay, let's have a memory lesson here. When I fed the 5,000, how many loaves, and, you know, and when I fed the 4,000, right?" And I'm not talking about physical food. So he takes care of us. And like I said before, you know, Moses was in the presence of God 40 days and 40 nights on that mountain twice because he broke the tablets. He went back. And it says in the scriptures both times that he had for 40 days ate no food and, check this, drank no water. But he's in the presence of God. So pop quiz, does water sustain our life or does God? Okay, just checking. Yeah. And so isn't that wonderful? That again, it's just we all know this stuff. It's just a reset. I kind of like being a therapist, but you learn more about the brain, you know, and we have it all up here in our prefrontal cortex, but it's down here where we live, the limbic system. That's our fight, flight, freeze, you know, that's all of our reactions, and that's our emotions, and that's where all that fear and stuff comes from. Jesus is kind of addressing the noggin, and they have learned, they have, that truly, God has given even some ungodly people wisdom to know that we can, not to have a therapy lesson up here, but we can change the way we feel by changing our thoughts. We really can. And that's all. What is Paul saying there? We don't need to get secular psychology. That's what Philippians 4:8 is all about. Meditate on these things, you know, dwell on these things. I'm a ruminator. I'm a hand wringer. I'm 60 years old, and I've had seasons in my life where my fear and my thinking and my overthinking sent me into some not good places, you know, spaces in my head. And so the Lord wants to set us free from that, obviously. So, and that's a perfect transition. Number three, let go of worry and be as free as a bird, right? He's going to tell us about the birds. Let go of worry and be as free as a bird. Look at the birds of the air. And that look means to study, you know, to gaze at. Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow, they don't plant, nor gather into barns, Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Remember the parable about the rich guy? He was so rich he didn't have room in his barns. So he tore down his barns and built bigger barns. He thought with himself. He spoke to his soul. He went, no, nothing talking to God. Who knows if he had a family, but he just said, I'll just build bigger barns and I'll just have so much I can just kick back and eat, drink, and be merry. And then the Lord told him that night, you fool, your soul's going to be, you're going to die tonight. Who's going to get all this stuff? So maybe he was just a Mr. Potter from It's a Wonderful Life, just a crotchety rich guy that didn't have family. I don't know, but we don't know. But the point is, and again, there's nothing wrong with being wise with money and saving money. And that wisdom is taught in the Bible as well, right? It's not about that. It's just about In fact, the punchline of that parable there in Luke about the rich man in the barns, Jesus says, this is the way it goes for anyone who is not rich toward God. So how am I rich toward God? By thinking of other people, you know, looking who else needs something and sharing with them and giving. And it's a wonderful opportunity. So, but the birds, think about this. I've shared this with clients before. Like one of my clients, just he really liked that parable. We were doing, because I work with some people that have some disabilities, and when COVID hit, this person was really scared. And then I, like a lot of people, went through like feeling isolated, and we're now on a screen doing sessions. And I remember sharing this, you know, look at the birds and don't have to worry. And what's amazing, this particular individual, he was so afraid, like a lot of people, so scared. And I get it. COVID can be very scary for some people, no doubt about it. This particular person got it and had no symptoms, you know. So, and he's a Christian young man, and just trying to encourage him and myself in these things. But just think about it. Like here, they build structures here. They build the stoners they're building a house in the Earlham area, you know, just land, and now we have a building, you know. Even here from where we live, we thought, what's that new building? There's a guy a few businesses down, he's got a business where he'll let you park your RV for the winter or something. What a racket in Iowa, I tell you. He'll let you park your RV. So he's got like you see a new building going up. But what if you just looked out your window and you just see these birds with construction hats and doing all, it's just ridiculous. You know, birds just have wings. And so let go of worry and be as free as a bird is the idea. You know, and he says, your Heavenly Father feeds them. He cares about them like he's their Heavenly Father. He is the creator of all, of course. But it's a loving slap in the face from the Lord. Like, wake up, you know, I got you. When have you gone hungry? And again, reverence towards when there are famines and people, Christians and others, are starving to death. But remember, we've talked about God is ultimately our sustenance, and He has given us eternal life, and we're going to be eating in heaven. Check out Revelation 22. Amen. Pastor David Hawking, this was Mary's pastor way back in the day in California. He's on the radio, a big voice. The guy could teach and preach. He's a big guy. I look forward to heaven where you eat all you want, not get fat, you know. And so that's part of heaven. Praise the Lord. The Lord he blesses us with that. So, and then the verse that follows that, of course, verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Number four on your sheet, worry will not help us grow, and it will not extend our lives. And I wrote it that both ways because this version says add a cubit to your stature. If you have like a New Living Translation, it would say add another hour to your life. So that word can mean both stature, like it can speak of our stature, our height. It can also speak of time. We worry, and it's not gonna extend our life. It's because God is sovereign in our life. And then from there, the next verse 28 through 30 here, he says, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And here's the logic again. Now, if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And so, number five, a little play on words here. Jesus is reminding us, I've got you covered. I've got you covered. He clothes us, right? I love this. I love this here. The lilies of the field compared to Solomon. Solomon, you know, was the richest guy maybe ever, you know. He was so rich. Gold was so abundant that silver was worth nothing in his kingdom. And it talks about like when the Queen of Sheba came to visit him, people would come to hear his wisdom. And when she saw all of his, just all the stuff that he had and just how his servants were dressed and arrayed, just just this really high-end clothing. I don't know, just majestic. But Jesus and God, he's saying, look at the flower, look at the lilies of the field. And I look at nature. To me, when fall hits all the green trees, especially like between here and Ogden, you know, and even that little part, that foresty part, when you get, between South Dakota and Duff, you kind of, you know, there's some, that's where you got to look out for deer or whatever. When all those green trees just turn to those awesome colors, I think, Lord, what if you told a man to, and you said, I'm not going to do that this year. I want, here's your paint and here's your paintbrush. I want you to do this to all the leaves. I mean, that's ridiculous, right? But God does that. And God makes these sunrises and sunsets here in Iowa. I take pictures in the morning. I send it to our family messenger. Most of my family's in Arizona, but we grew up in California. And one time, I think it was coming home from a Wednesday night, and pre-winter, when it wasn't just pitch black when you leave Wednesday night at 9 o'clock. But this incredible, you know, scene out here, and I think I took a little brief video, and I sent it on our family messenger, and my caption was, I've seen this beauty in two different places, the Pacific Ocean and Flat Iowa, you know, and it's just true. It's just such beauty, and it's, God is just such an artist. And so again, I don't know, clothing, Paul says himself, he had many times where he was in nakedness. There are times when maybe people don't even have clothes. That's why the Lord encourages us to, you know, if you have, or really John the Baptist tells the people, what should we do? If you have two cloaks, give to one who has none, right? To share your clothing. I can't believe how blessed and spoiled we are, you know, living in this country. And I was just checking, probably some of the pants that I wear, my wife's gotten at the free store. I have passed puberty. Free store. But yeah, for free already in the United States of America. And it's just such grace. But so there's the covering part for warmth and protection. And then of course, again, if it turns into, and there's nothing wrong with nice clothing either, but you know, the Lord talks about that too, you know, just, there's no condemnation there, but just, the main thing is he's got us covered, and then spiritually he's got us covered. I have on our sheet there, Revelation 19:8. That speaks of the white linen of the saints, the bride of Christ in the heavenly scene before Jesus comes back to the earth. We're clothed in white linen. And Zechariah 3:4 there on your sheet, that's that story about Joshua, the priest, not Joshua who conquered Jericho, but the priest Joshua who's standing before the Lord, and Satan's right there accusing him, and he's spiritually speaking, clothed in filthy garments. And the Lord says, you know, take off his filthy garments and clothe him in beautiful garments. And that speaks of that we've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. How? By our simple faith in a Savior, that we've applied the blood. The way you apply the blood in this, you know, in the days of the Exodus, of the killing of the firstborn, you applied the blood by putting it on the doorpost. That's obedience. For us, it's believing. Don't be afraid, just believe. It's believing that you did this for me, and I give myself to you. It's that simple. And in doing so, we're not only forgiven, but we are declared righteous, and we are robed in his righteousness, and it's a wonderful thing. So he's got you covered. And then here we are, number 6, we'll read verses 31 and 32. Therefore, Jesus says, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? And he says, for after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And again, Gentiles here is speaking of the unbelievers. Most of us are Gentiles by birth, but in that sense that we're not Jewish. But this is speaking of unbelievers, right? Again, this is the world. Number 6, we have an economy and a provision that the world knows nothing about. We have a heavenly Father, mentioned 10 times in this passage. And here Jesus himself says, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Remember back in when he was talking about prayer, verse 8, therefore, Do not be like them, being the about the pagans that would just do these vain repetitions, thinking they're going to be heard by their many words. Don't be like that. He says, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. I mean, and again, we know that up here because we know God is God. He knows the end from the beginning, but it's just experiencing it in our souls. If the truth is locked into our spirits because we're born of the Spirit, Jesus lives inside of us. And like it says in Psalm 131, we can be like a weaned child resting on his mother, just chilling out, relaxed. That's what, if you read Psalm 131, it's like three verses long. David says, that's how my soul is with you, Lord. I'm not going to fret. And again, because David did fret, we all do, but he can bring us back to that place of peace. That's what he wants for all of us, no matter what our circumstances are. What an economy, right? I mean, for me, it's like, how can I grow in that? What's the next step in growing in that? Or not so much that I've made so much progress, but like, where am I at with that today? And how can I live that way today? Just David says to his soul in Psalm 116, or whoever wrote that psalm, because it doesn't say his name there. But again, talking to himself, we had our Zoom church last week, and we talked about that. But in Psalm 116, he says, return to your rest, O soul, for God has dealt bountifully with you. That's what, again, in the psychobabble world, we call this self-talk, right? We all have self-talk. Our minds are all thinking something. And whoever studies these things, I don't know the exact numbers, but they say a lot of our thoughts are negative, and a lot of those are repeated. So, and that would make sense. Because what we know, what they don't, is we live in a fallen world with fallen bodies and fallen minds. That's why we have the Word of God and the Spirit of God to encourage us and to use another counseling word to reframe our thinking and to just to encourage us. Be of good cheer. Yeah, I love that about the Lord. It's on the table for any of us to not worry at that level. So having that economy, having the Heavenly Father, and then finally, number seven on your sheet. Let's get first things. Thank you. 100% today?
6 out of 7.
Good job. We were having a... Yes. What did you say instead of help?
So on number 4, if you'll give me worry, will not make us grow.
That counts. Okay. 100% on the curve. So let's get first things first, right? Seek first the kingdom of God. We'll read it one more time. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Such just sound counsel, right? But it's just good to be renewed in that. So again, we're all family here, but just for the sake of whoever might be listening to the recording, or if someone doesn't know the Lord, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. How do I do that? Well, so again, back to what Ian was sharing about, how can I become more diligent? I'll just roll up my sleeves. Why don't I just ask him to help me and fill me with his Spirit? And then I'll cooperate as best that I can, and he'll do that. He's faithful. He's faithful to us. So the gospel is simply this. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. We've all broken God's law. And he says it takes perfection to get to heaven. So it's heaven or hell for everyone. There's no purgatory. There's no middle ground. There's no reincarnation. It's all just lies. God does not want anyone to perish, but all to come to him. He is love. Again, Abraham's name was exalted father. That's what Abram meant, exalted father. It was changed to father of many. Our God is an exalted, he's an exalted father. He's in the high in the heavens, but he desires to be father of many. He says, he calls to all to come home to him. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we all have to individually choose that for as many as would receive him, he gave the right to become the children of God to those who would just simply believe, trust in his name, right? If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, I want you to be my boss. I can't manage my life. I want you to come in and set up a sign in my life that says, under new management. So if Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart, you know it, and you know it, we all know it in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead. Not just historically, there's plenty of proof of that, but because he lives right here with us, right? We experience him. And if you do that, Paul says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Then a few verses down, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the gospel. And there's no magic potion. And I hear people bashing the sinner's prayer. And I understand, in a sense, why they do. When you meet someone, I prayed the sinner's prayer 30 years ago, but there's no evidence that Jesus is in their life. I understand that. But it's not about bashing the sinner's prayer or having the right words to pray. But it does start, it's got to start somewhere, right? So it's coming to the Lord and yielding yourself to him, however that comes out. So people lead people in sinners, what we call sinner's prayer, just to give them a guideline. But I understand Jesus calls people to follow him. And I don't believe anyone can lose their salvation, but there are plenty of verses that warn people to continue in the faith. And there are verses and there are people that do seemingly have that life, the Lord's life in them, and they fall away. And so that's why we have those warnings. But besides that, for us, how does it apply for us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Well, of course, just putting, Lord, what would you have me to do today? Like someone again prayed, I think John or someone prayed during our time that we glorify you. That's what's most important. Again, back to the prayer, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Literally, that's saying, make your name holy. And Psalm 23, he guides my feet in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. But part of his getting the glory is loving on us and blessing us and wanting us to grow in maturity. And so that's a beautiful thing. So we just seek, how can I serve you, Lord? And yes, it's okay to plan. It's okay to work. It's okay to save. It's okay to budget. It's all those things are God. That's God's wisdom too. But when we get into fretting and worrying and oh no. And I've been in a season of that myself. But I can tell you this, even though I'm still waiting to hear results on something, God has helped me get from where I was feeling like physical anxiety in my body to move on from that. And he didn't say that to me that with that tone. I'm just, it's a healthy side of getting in the fight mode, right? and I'm thankful, because when I was 19 years old, the first time I got tripped up ruminating about something, that's what I was talking about. It was not a good thing. And so I know God is real. And I know that firsthand that he can change our countenance. Amen. That's what David talks about in Psalm 42 and 43. He says it like three times. Why are you so downcast, oh, my soul, my mind, my will, my emotions? Why are you so disquieted and anxious is what that means. Put your hope in God. And for I will yet praise him, the help of my countenance. You know, I'm bummed out. He's the help of my countenance and my God. I mean, who needs this secular psychology? Amen. We got it all right here. And we got the Lord, like he's the great physician. He's a great therapist too. and we seek him first and his righteousness that's imputed, that's given to us. But then we want to walk in that righteous living. Amen. And just the 1 Kings 17, we'll close with that. I'll just give you a nice little Old Testament story that this goes with. 1 Kings 17, I commend you to 1 Kings 17, because that's where Elijah is introduced. I know it's Elijah and Elisha, but they're so close together, I like to say Elijah and Elisha, or like Simon Peter says on The Chosen, Elisha. But that's really confusing. But Elijah's introduced there, and there's a famine in the land. James says he prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain. But in the account, it just said, he just tells Ahab, the Lord said it's not going to rain for a period of time by my word, Elijah says. But he prayed that way because James says that he did. What's interesting, at the end of the famine, he prays earnestly, puts his head between his legs. But anyway, so now because there's a famine, the Lord leads him. And speaking of the birds, you know, he goes to this brook. He drinks from the brook, and it says the birds bring him meat. This is miraculous, but this is the economy that we live in. Let me just ask you, please, if you can, just raise your hand, and you don't have to say, but could you, if you ever had anything, maybe you didn't have birds come and bring you meat, or maybe you did, but if you're my wife, you wouldn't trust the meat. I'm just kidding. No, nobody would. But if God has provided for you in some kind of a surprising way, some abundant way, more than you could have imagined, would you raise your hand? I mean, amen, right? This is the economy, and this is the provision that we, this is our Father. We have a Father, you know? And so he's provided that way, Elijah is, but then the brook dries up. Okay, now, oh no. See, this is where Kevin be, oh no. You know, and we, whatever. Living from Southern California, the Northern California hates us because we get all our water from them, and that's how it used to be. I don't know how it is now, but what happens? The Lord just tells him, go into this town, and there'll be a widow there, and ask her for water, right? And he finds the widow, and he asks her for water, and she says, no problem. And he says, well, and you know what? Could you give me some bread, too? And she says, well, I'm just down to, I only have enough oil and enough flour to make one little loaf. And she says, I'm going to make it, and then my son and I are going to eat it and then die. Why? Because she laced it with cyanide? No, because the famine's going on. We're going to starve to death. So then this is on your sheet, 1 Kings 17:13. It might be up there. But that's where, seek first the kingdom of God. Elijah says, you know, but you know what? Before you do all that, first give me some. He represents God, right? He's the prophet of God. So by faith, she made her last little loaf of bread. That would be hard to let go of in a famine. By faith, she gives it to him. And then what happens? This miracle. The oil doesn't run out, and the flour doesn't run out until the famine is over, until it rains again. God, he's so faithful and provides for us. Isn't that wonderful? And then just go read on this afternoon. It gets even better. It gets worse and then better. The lady's son dies, right? And then she says to Elijah, what do I have to do with you, man of God? You come to reveal my sin, which is another whole psychological issue that we have. When bad things happen, oh, it's because of my sin. It's because I missed God. No, it's because we live in a fallen world and bad things happen. And it doesn't mean that I messed up necessarily, or even if I did, God is gracious and merciful. And then Elijah, the Lord uses him to raise the boy from the dead. An interesting little insight there. The woman says, now I know that you're from God. After the son was raised from the dead. Get it? And the son was risen from the dead. Yes, sir.
Is that the first time in the Bible somebody was raised from the dead? Is it that?
I think so. I don't know. I don't know. That's a good one. Search that out. And thank you. I love it.
The first time.
Yeah, I think that could be, because obviously Elisha was later. Yeah. Praise the Lord. That's our God. He's risen all of us from the dead, literally, spiritually. So, Lord, thank you for being our Lord and our Savior and our Jesus, our brother and our friend, our master, our Redeemer, Lord. Thank you for redeeming us, and you're still redeeming us. In Jesus' name, amen.